If you have your Bible with you this morning, we're turning in the Word of the Lord to Paul's epistle to the Philippians. We're turning to Philippians and chapter 3. And as you turn to that portion of Scripture, I'd like to bring you greetings from my congregation in Port Hope, Ontario. It's always a joy to come to Greenville, especially at this time of the year. It's nice and warm and even hot. And I'm glad the presbytery decided to have it here next year as well. So we're looking forward to that. And a number of reasons why I enjoy coming to Greenville to fellowship with those that we've had fellowship with in the past, and also to listen to your singing. Just I so much enjoy the singing of this congregation, and Mrs. Pinkston playing, it's just tremendous. For me, it's just a little bit of heaven and what heaven must be like. So we're glad to be here, and we trust the Lord will bless us as we gather around His holy word. Philippians chapter 3. We'll commence our reading at the opening verse. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust, in the flesh I more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Amen. We'll end a reading there at the 11th verse with the earnest prayer that God will bless the public reading of his own holy word to our hearts. Before we consider the word the Lord has given to us for today, perhaps we could unite our hearts once again in prayer and seek now the help of the Lord and the power of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Most gracious God and eternal Father, it is with joy and thanksgiving that we once again approach Thee at the throne of grace, a place, Lord, where we know we are always welcome, And we come to thee on the merits of the shed blood. We come to thee pleading the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we pray in the merits of the blood and in the name of Christ, Lord, we know that we have the ear of heaven. And we can depend upon that. And so, our gracious Lord, knowing that we have the ear of God, I ask, Lord, now for thy help. I pray, Lord, for the power and the infilling of the Holy Spirit of God. And I pray, dear Lord, that thou this morning would come amongst us, stand amongst us in all thy risen power. And may this time of worship and fellowship, Lord, be a blessed and a hallowed hour. Lord, I thank thee for this congregation and the blessings, Lord, the many blessings that we have gleaned from being here this week and on previous occasions. Thank thee, Lord, for the kindness of Mr. and Mrs. Stair. Bless thee, Lord, for their fellowship in the gospel for them from the first day until now, even in their home this week. Thank thee, Lord, for the Reverend Mercer and his wife and girls. And, O Lord, I ask thee that thou would undertake for thy servant in the days to come. Grant, Lord, that through his ministry, many and great things will be wrought here in Greenville to the glory of thy great name. Now, dear Lord, come and shut us in with thee. Pray, Lord, that thou will focus our gaze upon Jesus Christ. I pray, Lord, that we'll think of nothing else and no one else but him. Lord, during this time of worship, come now, Lord, and bless us. Still as in thy presence. And help me, Lord, in the preaching of the word to preach Christ. In his holy and precious name, I ask all these things. Amen. Philippians chapter 3. And like us this morning, with the Lord's help, to consider at verse 10. Philippians 3 and verse 10, Paul says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. I want just to take that first phrase of verse 10. And Paul said that I may know him. It was the Apostle Peter who said, unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. And so we may ask ourselves this morning, how precious is the Lord Jesus Christ to us? Can we say with the words of the chorus, He is my everything, he is my all. He is my everything, both great and small. He gave his life for me, made everything new. He is my everything. Now, how about you? The Apostle Paul, to the Apostle Paul, the Lord Jesus was his all and his everything. To Paul, Christ was everything he longed for, everything he wanted. He was his life. Christ was his breath. Christ was his very heartbeat. And that's why he was able to say in Philippians 1:21, for to me to live, for to me to live is Christ. And to die is gain. Paul knew what it was to live a life that was surrendered and sold out to the Redeemer. I like the words of Thomas Chisholm. For he put it this way, O Jesus, Lord and Savior, I give myself to thee. For thou in thine atonement didst give thyself for me. I own no other master. My heart shall be thy throne. My life I give, henceforth to live, O Christ, for thee alone. There was no one else in Paul's life so precious, so dear to him as the Lord Jesus. There was no one for whom he was prepared to surrender everything and sacrifice everything except for Christ. All that he held dear, all that he treasured, he willingly gave up for Christ. He kept back nothing. I mean, nothing for himself. But cast everything at the Master's feet. That's why he was able to say there in the verse 8 of this chapter, For whom? I did it for Christ. This is what I did for Christ. For whom I have suffered the loss of all things. And do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. He did all to win Christ. He gave up all to win Christ. He abandoned all that he might be found in Christ. And now his prayer is that I may know him. This isn't the prayer of an unconverted man. This is the prayer of a seasoned Christian. This is the prayer of a man who had more years behind him than he had before him. And yet he said, that I may know him. And the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable unto his death. And look at the words once again. He only speaks of Christ. His focus is on him. That I may know him, his power, his resurrection, his fellowship, his sufferings, his death. Oh, how precious the Lord Jesus must have been to the apostle. For he would not have spoken like this about anyone else, no matter how dear they may have been to him. How dear is Christ to us? Yes, we're saved. Glory to God, we're saved. But how dear is Christ to us? Have we ever prayed that I may know him in the sense that Paul meant it? For Paul would not have surrendered so much, sacrificed so much, suffered so much for anyone else, but he did it all for Christ. And so precious and dear to the apostle was the Savior that he wants to know more. He wants to know more. He needs to know more. Not about Christ so much, but just know more of Christ. You need to think of it. Being the learned man that he was, his prayer could have been, oh, that I knew more about science. or astronomy or geography or math. All those things are very good. He didn't mention any of those things. He said, that I may know Christ, that I may know Him. Whatever else I know, above everything else, above all, I must know Christ. He placed having a deeper, fuller knowledge of the Lord Jesus, he placed that above all other knowledge and everything else. My dear friend today and dear Christian, how well do we know Christ? Something we need to be honest about and face up to it. How well do I know the Lord? Let us then look at these extraordinary words of Paul and make this our holy ambition, that I may know Him. In these words, I see, first of all, Paul's spiritual priority. He, of course, had been brought to a saving knowledge of Christ many years before on the Damascus Road. But for him, that wasn't enough. For him, that wasn't the end of everything. He'd been saved and been converted. That wasn't the end of everything. For Paul, that was just the beginning. That was just the beginning. Now he wants to know Christ. There in verse 12, not as though I had already attained, I haven't arrived. Either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ. I haven't attained, I haven't reached my goal. I'm not satisfied. Now he wants to know Christ, and he made that his priority, a spiritual priority. Of course, he had a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus, but that wasn't enough. And he made knowing Christ a spiritual priority because he saw it as his spiritual obligation. Paul believed that he had an obligation as a Christian to have a deeper knowledge of the Savior. After all, many years had come and gone since that meeting on the Damascus Road. Yes, he'd been on the pilgrim pathway a long time. And he felt he was obliged as a Christian to know Christ. There were many spiritual obligations that he had to attend to, but this was the one that was head and shoulders above everyone else, every other obligation. I need to know Christ. Not everyone, of course, had the same spiritual priorities. You turn with me, please, to John 14. Made reference to this in the Bible class this morning. In John 14, in there verse 8, verse 7, if ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. And Jesus saith unto him, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? What an indictment. What a rebuke. Have I been so long time with you, and hast thou not known me, Philip? Do you mean to say, Philip, after all this time, as one of my disciples, you still don't know me? You see, here the Lord expected Philip to know him in a deeper, fuller way. That's what he expected. Yet being such a long time with Christ, he did not feel that obligation as a Christian, as a disciple of the Lord, to get to know the Lord. After all, Philip had so many opportunities to deepen his knowledge of Christ. He'd been with the Lord in his times of prayer. He'd sat under his preaching. He'd witnessed his power. He'd observed his patience. He'd marveled, no doubt, at his purity, holiness of life. He was without excuse. And yet the Lord said, hast thou been such a long time with me, and hast thou not known me? Dear Christian, how many years have you been on the pilgrim pathway? How many prayer meetings have you been in? How much preaching have you listened to? How often has Christ been lifted up before your gaze? And every Sabbath you've come to this house, and Christ has been preached. How well do you know him? Have you ever said, oh, that I knew him better than I knew him yesterday, better than I knew him last week? And I want to know him more tomorrow. And I want to know him more the next day. That I may know him. Not only was this his spiritual obligation, notice the spiritual order. The Apostle Paul said that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. But we note the order. He wanted to know Christ, the power of his resurrection. He wanted to know the fellowship of his sufferings. He wanted to be made conformable unto his death. But that which headed the list was knowing Christ. That I may know him. And then he says, and the power of his resurrection. Paul got it right. You see, you need to know the person before you'll know the power. No point running about talking about, oh, I need power. Lord, give me power, if you don't know the person. For the more you know of the person, praise God, the more you'll know of his power. Notice what he said, that I may know him. In other words, any power that would come to Paul, he knew that it would come to him through Christ, by Christ, from Christ, because of Christ. This the disciples learned very early on in their ministry. Luke 9, verses 1 and 2. Then he called the 12 disciples together and gave them power. He gave them power. An authority over all devils to cure diseases, and sent them to preach the kingdom of God, to heal the sick. We want the power. And how necessary and needful it is to live in the power of God. Think of it. How many believers really, really, earnestly and honestly before God seek to live in the power of God? It's true, isn't it? We just sort of meddle through every day. Make do with what we have. But what about getting to higher ground? What about knowing Christ? Knowing His power. If we want to know the power of His resurrection, we need to know the person. We need to spend time with Him. Now, when they saw the boldness, there's the power. Peter and John, and perceived that they were ignorant and unlearned men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. See? They had to spend time with Christ before they knew His power. And notice also, for Paul, this was a spiritual objection. Closing his second epistle, Peter said, I wrote these words, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen. This is the last verse of Paul or Peter's second letter. He's signing off. Final words can be very powerful words. They can be lasting words. And I have no doubt that Peter could have written 100 and more things as he signed off his second letter. But he didn't. This is what he wrote. But grow in grace and in the knowledge. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He wanted the saints to make this their goal, their ambition, their objective in life. Grow in grace and in the knowledge. Get to know Jesus Christ. Strive after a deeper, fuller, wider knowledge of the Lord. For there's so much of Christ that you know so little about. That's true. You ever been in the company of a great saint of God? And you know the way they talk and their attitude and their countenance. You say, there's a man who knows God. You have to confess, really, I know very little about the Lord. In the light of what I have seen. Every Christian, he is saying, Peter is saying, ought to make this their personal objective, to know Christ. That's what Paul said, that I may know Him. You notice that? That I may know Him. It was personal for Paul. He's saying, this is what I want to do with my life. This is what I want to do. Whatever others want to do with their lives, this is what I want to do. I want to know Christ. As if he is saying, you other Christians, you can go on along there and just make do with getting by every day. That's all right. I want to know Christ. That I may know Him. Paul is saying, whether I'm rich or poor, bond or free, old or young, I want to know Him. Whether I'm hated or loved, tried or tested, weak or strong. I don't care what I am or where I am or who I am. I want to know Christ. That's what I want to do with my life. I want to know Christ in my life. I want to know him in my heart. I want him in my mind. I want him in my thoughts. I want him in my very soul. I want to know Christ. Have we ever been there? Have we ever got to that place in our Christian experience? We've set everything else aside and got before God and said, Lord, I want to know Christ. Here then, secondly, was Paul's spiritual pursuit. Paul's spiritual pursuit was to know Christ. You know what the man of the world wants and what he pursues, fame and fortune. But this is a man of God. And this man of God was in pursuit of Christ and knowing him. Notice again where his focus was, that I may know him. Him. Nobody else is mentioned here. Nothing else is mentioned here. Just, I want to know him. And it wasn't a head knowledge he's talking about. That's not what he was pursuing, but an experimental knowledge of his Redeemer. A knowledge that would affect his way, the way he lived. A knowledge that would affect the way he thought. A knowledge that would determine what he loved, what he hated, what he would embrace and what he would shun. So what was Paul pursuing here then? He was in pursuit of an intimate knowledge of Christ. Intimate. He wanted to be more intimate with his Savior. Indeed, that word know, that I may know him, that's what it refers to, intimacy. John, the beloved disciple, was perhaps more intimate with Christ than any of the other disciples. For none of the 12 felt, apart from him, that they could place their head on the bosom of Christ. You know, I've often sat down and just thought about that. Just thought about just being able to lean your head on the bosom of the Savior. What it would be like. And there's John, and he's so intimate with the Lord, he listens. And he can hear the Savior's heart beating. He's so intimate with Christ, he can hear the breathings of the Redeemer. He's so intimate with Christ, he can hear the whispers. He's so intimate with Christ, he can hear the very sighings of Christ. Oh, to be there. Oh, to be there. Oh, how we envy John. And such intimacy. And that was the true intimacy that Paul was pursuing. His desire would be, we might put it in the words of the hymn writer, nearer, still nearer, close to thy heart. Draw me, my Savior, so precious thou art. Fold me, oh, fold me close to thy breast. Shelter me safe in that haven of rest. Do you ever think of it that way? Just having your head on the bosom of the Savior. You see, that's what it is to know him. How well do we know him? Is he our familiar friend? Is he the closest friend we have? We're able to say with the bride in the Song of Solomon, when she was describing her beloved to the daughters of Jerusalem, she's able to say, this is my beloved. And this is my friend. When Duncan Campbell arrived on the Isle of Lewis for a 2-week mission. Said longer than 2 weeks, of course. The revival broke out. And the elders who met him at the boat, first thing they said, Mr. Campbell, are you walking with God? Mr. Campbell replied, he says, well, I can say that I know God. When you walk with God, then you're a person who knows God. And Duncan Campbell was saying, yes, I know Christ, in the sense that Paul was pursuing. I know him. Do we know him? Have we ever been there? Have we ever, as it were, placed our head on his bosom? Have we ever heard his heartbeat? Have we ever listened to the sighings of the Savior? Oh, that's what it is to know him. And I say again, would to God I could be there. I'd love to be there. He pursued an intimate knowledge of Christ and an increased knowledge of Christ. When Paul wrote these words, he had known Christ for many years. Yet there was so much of Christ he didn't know. He wanted to know more about the love of Christ. More about the mercy of Christ. More about the grace of Christ. More about the kindness of Christ. More about the tenderness of Christ. More about the sweetness of Christ. More about the heart of Christ, the mind of Christ, the holiness of Christ. Each one of those attributes, being as vast and deep as an ocean, it was as if Paul was just standing at the water's edge. And after many years in the Christian pathway, and the gray hairs here and there upon his head, he still prays that I may know him. This is Paul saying, I hardly even know him. I'm standing at the water's edge, and I want to launch out into the deep. I'm standing at the water's edge, and out there there's waters deep enough to swim in. Oh, that I may know him. Oh, that I may know him. The spiritual pursuit of the apostle would also involve an imitating knowledge of Christ. To know Christ as Paul desired to know him would inevitably lead to a Christ-likeness in life. Because the more we know Christ, the more we will be like him. Often think of John the Baptist and how well John knew the Lord and how like Christ John the Baptist was. You know this? John the Baptist was so like Christ that people mistook him for the Messiah. They thought he was Christ. He was so Christ-like in his ministry, in his walk, in his attitude. People thought he was the Messiah. He was so like the Savior. My, what a testimony. Paul, in writing to the church at Ephesus, said in Ephesians 5, verse 1, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children." The word followers is the word imitators. And the answer to how to be a true imitator of Christ is to know him. So here in the words of our text is Paul's priority. Paul's spiritual pursuit. And finally, these words speak of Paul's spiritual progress. After so many years, this is the, I think this is the wonderful thing about these words. These words were not penned by someone who's just starting out in the Christian pathway. He didn't write these words just after the Damascus Road experience. He's an old man now. He's an aged Christian. He's a mature saint. He's near glory. The time of his departure was drawing near. And yet, as an old man, as an aged saint, he says that I may know him. He was still wanting to make spiritual progress with Christ. That was first of all his desire. Still going on, going on. The apostle had never at any time in his life as a Christian, as a missionary, as a preacher, as a scholar, as a theologian, felt he had arrived spiritually. We already pointed that out. His desire, his aim, his goal was higher ground with his Redeemer. And in closing, we must challenge ourselves today in the light of God's Word. We must challenge ourselves and let the Word challenge us. Do we have the same desire as Paul had? Do we have a desire that's burning like a flame in our hearts and saying, I want to know Christ in a deeper and a fuller way. I want to be more intimate with him. I want to go on and get nearer to him. I want to go on and get closer to him. I want to be more like him. I want people to see Jesus in me. Those who were here on Wednesday night will recall Mr. Mercer reading from 2 Samuel 5. And he emphasized the verse 10. And David went on and grew great, and the Lord God of hosts was with him. David went on and grew great. And he drew her attention to the words in the margin. David went on and grew great. Those words may be rendered, David was going and growing. That's good. David was going and growing. Paul was going and growing. Dear Christian, are you going and growing? Do you know Christ? I believe I could say today, I believe I could say today that there are some Christians who do not know anything more about Christ or of Christ than the hour of their conversion. I believe I can say today there are those Christians who are no more intimate with Him, no more in love with Him, and no deeper fellowship with Him, no nearer to Him than the day they were born again. They had no progress. Have we made progress with God? How well do we know Him? Do we have a hunger to know more of Christ? To know Him. Know Him. Has there ever been a cry go up in your heart? Tell me more. Teach me more. Open to me more. Help me. Help me. Help me to know more of Jesus Christ. Because I want to make spiritual progress. I want to go on. I really want to know Him. Really want to know Him. Was His desire and His determination. The fact that even as an aged Christian, he's seeking to know Christ and continuing to make spiritual progress shows as a demonstration rather of his determination. How determined are we to reach that same goal? I pray that in the light of God's word today that we'll take the word to our hearts. That we'll not look upon just another message. We'll take it to our hearts. And say, you know, the preacher's right. I really don't know him. Way I should. Been a Christian for years and I don't know him. I really don't know him. Maybe there's some here and you've never had that Damascus Road experience. You certainly don't know him. Still in your sin, going to hell. It'd be great if you came to know Christ today. It'd be the best day of your life. Then you could pray that I may know him, the power of his resurrection, fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. Praise the Lord. Let's bow our heads in prayer.
Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we do thank you for speaking to us this morning of the greatness of Jesus Christ. We thank you for speaking first to your messenger who has given us your word, leaving us at a place where we want to know more of our Savior. We thank you, Lord, that you have made yourself known to us, that Christ can be known. So, Lord, we pray that this would not be a fleeting desire, but that Paul's spiritual obligation would be ours, that we could say with him that we want to know nothing except for Jesus Christ. So we pray, Lord, that your Spirit would seal this word to our hearts and give to us, Lord, the assurance and the confidence that we can know Christ in a greater way. And we praise you and we thank you again that we can know Christ. We pray if there are those here who do not know him, that they would not leave until they do. Lord, there's nothing better than knowing Christ.
Amen.
And for those of us here who do know Christ, may every day that is given to us be a day that we can know him more.
Amen.
We pray, Lord, that you would be with us now as we depart. Lord, may we go in the peace that Jesus Christ brings to us. And may this be a day that we do begin to know our Savior more deeply, and more experientially, that we would be able to know the size and the heartbeat of our Savior. In whose precious name we pray. Amen.